Well, good morning. It is good to be with you. I'm Chris Reynolds, and as Lee said, I work for the Georgia Baptist Mission Board. I have worked for the Mission Board for 2 years. For the 20 years prior to that, my wife and I pastored a church known as Mount Zion Baptist Church in Jonesboro, Georgia. And then in March of 2020, we transitioned to the Mission Board in the department known as Pastor Wellness. So I travel much of the state encouraging pastors and staff members and their families and walking beside and serving them in any way that we can. Today I'm here with you. Tonight I'll be in Plains, Georgia, and then drive to Statesboro, Georgia to be there Monday and Tuesday meeting and hanging out with pastors there. So it's a great job if your kids are grown, which, by the way, I have two, and that's really not the important part. I have three grandchildren that are amazing, and if you have time after church, I'd love to tell you about them. Some people have said, tell me about your call to ministry. Well, my mom tells it this way. I have ADHD, so I can't be still and I can't be quiet, and preaching seemed to be the only thing that would work with me in church. So here I am today, all right? So now you know, God works in crazy ways. In all seriousness, though, I do know Ken Hall. I've known Ken Hall for 45 years. I was a 12-year-old kid that knew an awful lot about Christ, but I didn't know Christ in a personal way. And he was the youth pastor at my church, at First Baptist Church Dawson. And he began to nurture, to share the gospel, and then ultimately disciple me. So much of what I know about the Lord comes from Ken. So if I say anything wrong, that's my disclaimer. It's his fault. Can we work with that? All right, let's take our Bibles. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'll tell you about 2 Chronicles chapter 20 in my life. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 in my life happened at a very low point in ministry. I was pastoring at Mount Zion, and much of, if you know very much at all about South Atlanta, especially Clayton County, you know that it rapidly transitioned. So when we went there in 1999, we went to a church very much like First Baptist Church Newnan. And then 3 to 4 years later, our community had completely transitioned. It was no longer multi-generation and predominantly Anglo, but it was multi-ethnic, and it was people that had just either moved to the U.S. or they had not been in the U.S. very long. So there we sat having church, and everybody that we were accustomed to reaching had relocated. They were moving, and so all of these people were moving in, and we had three choices. We could do nothing and die, and we had the places that we could prove that. Or we could sell and move, but a church vote had previously made that difficult. The third option was that we had to become international missionaries sitting right in the just below the airport there in Jonesboro, Georgia. And God ultimately did that. He allowed us to reach over 21 different nations, baptize over 650 people, and now we have missionaries literally all over the world that were here for a season, now live in other places. And that sounds really cool, but I want to tell you, that comes with a lot of challenges. And so in that low point, there were people leaving, people that had been supporting, people that had been serving, people that had been just doing a lot of different things were gone. And now the people coming in were not churched people. They didn't understand how we do church. You know what I'm talking about? They didn't understand all of those things. And so there were many challenges, challenges that were reaching people that their lives were broken. On a Sunday morning, we had a gentleman commit suicide on the front step of the church as we were coming to church that morning. We had people whose lifestyle was all they knew was addiction, either to substance or relationship. And they would come to church and their lives would be broken. I could tell you about the one young lady that came to church on a Sunday morning, and she was pregnant. She wasn't married, and she came up to my wife and I and said, I'm going to have an abortion. And of course, that just sent off all kinds of alarms to my wife and I. And then she said this, unless y'all will adopt my baby. Now, I'm 54 years old. I got grown children and grandchildren on the way. But you don't pray about that, because if you are a believer and you understand, the answer is yes. And I looked at my wife, and she looked at me, and she said, "Parents now?" I said, "Yeah." But riding home that day, I called my friend Tim Dowdy, who has preached here for you in this interim time. He was a fellow pastor there in the area. And I said, "We're going to have a baby." He said, "What? You're 50? I said, "Not like that. Not like that. It's going to come a different way." And I said, "Do you have anybody at Eagles Landing?" He said, "You're not going to believe this." Abby was his administrative assistant, had just told him that morning that they had just found out that they couldn't have children. And if he knew of anyone that had a baby that was up for adoption, they would love to be the parents of that child. So Gail and I took the mom and the biological father to a Mexican restaurant there in Stockbridge and met Abby and her husband. And in about 30 minutes, God had just bonded them together. And now that 4-year-old, 3-year-old little girl is living a wonderful, happy life. She knows her biological mom. And this couple is raising him. So I tell you all of that to say that this is where I was when that God just really spoke to me. Because my question to God was, "What are you doing?" But really, that wasn't the question. I really wanted to know why he was doing it to me. You ever been there? Hey, like, "God, I don't question that you're at work. I just want to know why I have to be in the middle of the story." And that's where we were. It was a low point. People were leaving. Money was tight. I didn't tell you this, but we had to file for bankruptcy as a church. Now, you don't want that on your business card. "Hey, come to the church that's bankrupt." But faithful, wonderful, almighty God led us out of all of that and allowed us to establish and reestablish and build a ministry that is today going very strong. But that's where it was. And so when we're talking about this, we're talking about leading through uncertainty. You really could say living through uncertainty just as well, because whether we're leading or not, oftentimes we live in uncertainty. And I really don't know of a church or a town that I've been in most recently that understands uncertainty better than the city of Newnan. There was a day, back in the spring, you were living. It was a normal day. Heard there was going to be a thunderstorm, and a thunderstorm turned into a tornado that turned into just devastation. So you understand that life does happen unannounced. We don't always get the email 2 or 3 days ahead that says, "Oh, by the way, your world's going to be rocked tomorrow at this time or the next day at this time." That's why as believers, as children of God, that we need to decide now what we're going to do when life happens, because God does tell us that he causes it to rain on the just and the unjust, which the converse of that is true, is that things happen to believers. And it happens in our lives. But God's not asleep. God didn't take a nap in your circumstances. God is wide awake and fully aware and knows that he's working all things together for your good. When we love him and we trust him. So the question that I began to understand was, "God, not what are you doing and why is it happening to me, but God, what do I need to learn and how do I need to serve in the middle of it happening?" And it's going on. Well, that's where Jehoshaphat finds himself this morning. In fact, just go ahead and turn with me, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. And I won't read very far before I start talking again, so don't get taken back by that. But it says, "It happened after this." Now, you just got to know, my curiosity kills me. I want to know what "it" and "this" are. Because "it happened and it was after this." Well, if you go back up to chapter 19 in verse 4, 5, and 6, I'll read from verse 5. It says, "Then he," that's Jehoshaphat, "set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, 'Take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment.'" Verse 7, "Now therefore let the fear of the Lord be upon you." So the this is that Jehoshaphat, the king, has looked at the judges who rule over Judah and the cities of Judah and said, "This is no longer going to be a political position, or this is not going to be politically motivated, but this is going to be God motivated. And we're going to rule as if God was speaking through us, and we're going to rule consistent with his truth that has been revealed to us." Now, "it" if we keep reading, we'll understand. It says, it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. This, we decided to do something for the Lord. We decided to be dedicated, committed, devoted. It was a war. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had times in my life when I have said, hey, Lord, tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray for an hour. Hey, Lord, tomorrow I'm going to stay away from Reese's Christmas trees. Hey, Lord, tomorrow I'm going to exercise. Hey, Lord, tomorrow I'm going to be kind to the next person that cuts me off in traffic. And sure enough, it seems like everybody wants to cut me off in traffic that day. You know what I'm talking about? You make that bold declaration, and then it seems like it's challenged right away. So it happened after this, these people came against. Now remember I told you, life happens unannounced. Because in verse 2 it tells us this. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat. In other words, Jehoshaphat didn't know this was going on. It says, then some came and told him, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tazar, which is in Gedi. So life happens unannounced. So if we're going to learn, if we're going to study Jehoshaphat's life, if we're going to look and see what he did so that we can apply it to our lives, we really need to start at the beginning. And this is what the great Jehoshaphat said. I'm scared. Says it. Jehoshaphat feared. I love that. Let me tell you why I love that. Because God is giving me permission to call out to him right where I am. The scripture says, while we were still sinners, Christ died. While I was still scared, Christ died. While I was still confused, Christ died. And I can call out to God from any point and place and station in life, and it's okay. God hears. God's listening. Jehoshaphat feared. But I want you to notice he didn't live in his fear. He didn't wallow in his fear. He didn't become entrapped by his fear. In fact, the scripture would say that he said, and Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord. So when your life happens unannounced, and you say, oh my goodness, what do I do? That's okay. Be transparent with God. He knows it anyway. But then, already determined, I am going to seek the Lord. I have decided, the scripture says, choose today whom you will serve. But by choosing today, you can also choose tomorrow and the next day and the day after that I'm going to choose the Lord. And I don't know, Lord, what you're going to bring my way. But my first reaction is not chaos. My first reaction is, God, I'm scared, help. Do you realize calm is contagious? In fact, if you're CPR certified, one of the first things they tell you is that when you get to the scene, find the person that's the most panicked and give them a job. It'll calm them down. Well, I'm going to tell you, in the body of Christ, when you see these believers that they're going, they're a little bit chicken little on us. Oh no, we don't have a pastor. The church is falling apart. Oh no, this happened and that happened. Give them a job. Find them something to do. And remind them, we're going to seek the Lord. We don't understand uncertain times, but we understand that God does and he's there. Jehoshaphat feared. He set himself to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast. In other words, it's not just the words, I'm going to seek the Lord. There's an action in place. He's going to fast. Now, you know what a fast is. Absolutely, you do. A fast is when I give up something that I like to do, and while I give it up, I seek the Lord instead of doing that thing. So Jehoshaphat says, I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to call a fast. But then notice, he gathered the people around him. He did not seek the Lord on his own. He did not just fast on his own. He looked at everybody and said, hey, we're going to seek the Lord. I want you to fast with me. That is a wonderful truth to apply to the life of your church right now. You may not be on the search committee. You may not even be a person that has influence. But I want to tell you, you can fast and pray for your search committee. You can fast and pray for the next pastor and his family of your church. God, you know him. We don't. We need to know what you know. And Lord, would you turn his heart towards us? And God, would you turn our hearts towards him so that when he gets here, we don't waste time trying to decide if we like him or not. Because we know you brought him. And that's good. So Jehoshaphat, life happened unannounced. Jehoshaphat was transparent. Jehoshaphat sought the Lord. Jehoshaphat called the people to seek the Lord with him. And when he got all of those people together, I want you to know there in verse 5, it says, "Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord." They went to church before the new court. They tell you where they were standing. And he said, now that's a whole lot of words to say Jehoshaphat prayed out loud. It says Jehoshaphat prayed. And this is what he said. Notice, he said, he didn't start with, "Hey God, there's some enemies coming against us. Hey God, I'm scared." He didn't start there. He started there with a reminder. Rhetorical questions. Look, "Oh Lord God of our fathers." Don't you love that? He starts with, "Hey God, you've been faithful way back when. You're the God of our fathers." Now, every Hebrew that heard those words, whether they were devout or not, would have heard Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They would have known the stories of deliverance. They would have known the stories of provision. They would have known that God was there no matter what was going on. He says, "Oh Lord God of our fathers, you're the God in heaven, and you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations." In other words, the people of Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir, they're subject to you. "Oh, by the way, you've been the God of our father. You led them through the wilderness. You led them out of Egypt. You provided the ram for Isaac. When you're facing the scary times, remember who God has been." One of the things that my mother and Ken Hall taught me was make a spiritual timeline, a journey with Jesus timeline, so that you could go back all the way to the earliest points that you can remember and you jot down, "I went through this, God was there. I was uncertain and God came through. God provided, God healed, God delivered. God brought someone into my life to share the gospel with." And all of those things, and you begin to remember. And you know, it's just like my little daughter that was 3 years old and wanted to learn how to jump off the edge of the pool. She would back up 20 yards, run as fast as she could, get to the edge of the pool, and she looked like the Roadrunner on the cartoon. She would just... and then she would fall over. And then one day I said, "Hey, maybe don't run so far and so fast. Let's just jump from where you are." And she jumped into my arms, and you would have thought we had conquered the world. Daddy caught her. Well, guess what? The next time, and the next time, and the next time, and the next time, she built more and more confidence in that my father's going to catch me. So she went to greater heights and further distances and deeper waters. That's what we need to do with Jesus. He doesn't ask us to jump off the mountain right away. Sometimes he might, but usually he just wants us to obey in the things that we already know. And we take that small jump. That small jump becomes a bigger jump and a higher jump and a farther jump. But we can trust him because he's been there all the time. Jehoshaphat sought the Lord. Jehoshaphat prayed. He said, "You're our God." But then notice in the God of our fathers, notice in verse 7, he said, "You're not just grandmother's God or grandfather's God." But in verse 7, he says, "You're our God." Your past tense, you've been there. But your present tense, you're with me right now. You know what's happening in my life. You're my God. And you know, you promised this land to Father Abraham. You delivered us through the wilderness and brought us into the promised land. Forever. Do you see what's working in his mind here? Hey, wait a minute. There's some enemies coming up against us. And this seems daunting. But the promise of God, tried and true, was this is your land. And he's beginning to gain some confidence here. And then he says to us, it's not only are the rhetorical questions, but he makes a declaration of faith. Look at verse 9. He says, if disaster comes upon us, and I would say they're in the middle of disaster, they've got the enemies coming up against them, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction. And you'll hear and say, he just said, no matter what happens, the people of Judah can be counted on. We're going to be at the temple. We're going to be in the place where you are. And we're not going to be moved. We're not going to be shaken. We're going to be here ready to work for you and for you to work in us. But if you drop down to verse 12, this is the first time you hear him saying, help. Look, oh our God, will you not judge them? Help, Lord. Will you not step in? Will you not intervene? Will you not come into this situation? For we have no power. That's why he asked God, we can't do anything here. Will you judge them? Will you defeat them? Why do we want you to defeat them? Because we have no power. You see, I told you about that moment that God used this passage of Scripture in my life. I was going to work it harder. I was going to will it harder. I was going to smile no matter who left on the outside. But we reached a point, God, we can't do this. You've got to step in. We have no power. We don't have enough resources. We don't have enough people. We have way too many needs in our life. Will you not judge them? For we have no power against this multitude that is coming against us. We don't even know what to do. But where was his eyes? His eyes, our eyes are on you. My dad, a little bit strict at times, had a couple of things he would do. One of the things he would do is if he ever made eye contact with me and he did this, and he did this, and then he went back and did this again, that was the same thing as my mother saying, Richard Christopher Reynolds. In other words, you better listen. And that's what Jehoshaphat is saying. Hey, God, we are locked on you, because if we're not locked on you, we're in trouble. He confessed his need. He called the people together. Now, at the end of verse 13, it doesn't say it here, but he said amen. How do we know he said amen? Because somebody else starts speaking. It says in verse 14, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. We needed the worship leader to set it straight. It says it, right? There it is. The Levite. It says, listen. And then this is what Jehaziel said. Listen, all of you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, don't be afraid. What's the first thing that we learned about Jehoshaphat? He was afraid. He says Jehoshaphat feared. What's the first thing that God says to Jehoshaphat? Don't be afraid. God heard his prayer. God met his need. God came into his life right where he was. He says, don't be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You need to underline that, circle it, whatever you do in your Bible. The battle's not yours, it's God's. You can rely on, lean on, depend on, throw yourself on God, because it's not yours, battle, it's his. And then Jehoshaphat gets very technical. He says, tomorrow, go down against them. Them are, is Moab, Ammon, Mount Seir. Go out down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the brook, at the end of the brook of Jeruel, before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. Now, I'm with this story all the way to here. But hey, God, those people are mean. Those people have weapons. Those people want to kill us. And you want us to march out there and stand still like sitting ducks. Yes, that's what he tells them to do. The Lord is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear, be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Verse 18 says, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God with voices. Jehoshaphat listened to the Lord. Jehoshaphat didn't say, but God, or what about God, or this or that. It says, no, simply he heard the prophet speak to him. He bowed his head, and others began to praise around him. And then look in verse 20. So they rose early the next morning. Jehoshaphat prayed. Jehoshaphat listened. Jehoshaphat obeyed. They got up the next morning, and they went exactly to where the prophet of the Lord told them to go. Now, spoiler alert, I want to tell you this, that they actually do win the battle. All three of the enemies are defeated. And you would say, well, that's the victory. I don't think that was the victory. I think the victory happened right here when they got up the next morning walking out, not really fully understanding what the outcome was going to look like or the outcome was going to be like. But God had said, go. So they said, we are here. We're headed out. In our lives, we don't always know what God's going to do out there, but we can know what God's going to do right here. And he said, go. And he says, I will be with you always. It says they went out. Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe. I told you that Ken Hall led me to the Lord when I was a 12, 13-year-old kid. 14-year-old kid, maybe. But I could answer any question that Ken Hall asked me. See, I had been in all the programs since infancy. I believed there was a God, but I had never believed in the God that was. And that day, he simply, through a guest speaker, had the question asked of me, if you died today, would you go to heaven? I almost didn't even ask the question because I had already walked down the aisle of the church as a kid. I had already been baptized. I already knew John 3:16 and every other verse. But I did it just to go through the motions and because they asked us to. And I was at Epworth by the Sea on St. Simon's Island. I walked out of the chapel and by a tree, I bowed my head and I said, God, and I knew that moment I was not born again. And by that tree, I said, Jesus, come into my life. You see, we have people sitting in church. They believe God. They believe there's a God. They have knowledge of him and they can give you the answers about him. But it's not come to the place of trust. And I ask you this morning, have you trusted Christ? Have you believed not just about him, but have you believed on him? Have you cast yourself to him? Much like Jehoshaphat did and said, Lord, if you don't show up, we're toast. I want to tell you this morning, if God doesn't show up and if you don't receive what he has to offer, you're toast. Jehoshaphat believed, but Jehoshaphat led the people to believe. And it says that, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now, I want you to get the picture here. Jehoshaphat has warriors, and Jehoshaphat has a choir. He looks at the warriors and says, go to the back. He looks to the choir and says, come to the front. We're going to sing our way to victory. We're going to sing about it. We're going to shout about it. His mercy endures forever. And you got to understand here, this why this makes so much sense. God had promised the victory. And if the warriors got in front of the choir, who do you think was going to claim credit for the victory? The warriors would. But the choir was singing. The choir had no weapon. All the choir had was the voice to lift up. How great is our God. His mercy endures forever. And so often, hey God, I believe you and I believe you want to and I believe you will. But just in case you don't, I'm going to be over here doing my thing. That's not what God wants. Jehoshaphat went. Jehoshaphat believed. Jehoshaphat obeyed. I want you to notice one more thing in verse 22. Now when they began to sing, they were lined up. They were ready to go. The play had been caught, if you will. But it wasn't until they began to sing. You see, when they began to sing, that meant that faith had taken action. It wasn't just, hey, God, we trust you. But, hey, God, we're jumping off the ledge and into your arms today, right now, in this moment. Oh, First Baptist Church, Newnan. I really and truly do not know of a church better positioned to make a difference in a community in the world than this church. You have everything that you could humanly ask for. You have wonderful facilities. You have a community that doesn't know Christ. You have resources to do ministry. You have a staff that can lead. You've got a search committee that's looking for a pastor. And I want to tell you, there are many pastors that would love to pastor this church. The decision is not, God, can you? And it's even not, God, we want you to. It's really a statement, God, we're here. We're going to show up today. And whatever it takes, we're going to do it. I want to tell you about a young man named Timothy Bentley as I close. I didn't know any better. I had grown up in a Southern Baptist church, a First Baptist church, and so what you did on Tuesday night was you went out on visitation. So here I am pastoring Mount Zion Baptist Church in a community that's transitioned completely. Do y'all know where South Lake Mall is? Okay, South Lake Mall used to be a place to go. Not so much today. So this young man lived in an apartment complex. I thought, well, if we want to reach people, surely there are people in an apartment complex. We get in there, we knock on the door. He comes to the door. He has two massive bulldogs. And behind him, he has two friends who are, I don't want y'all to think I know too much, but they were just preparing the drugs for distribution. Okay, that's what they were doing. And so, didn't realize it till I was in the house with this lady and another guy from the church. And I said, hi, I'm Chris. I pastor the church down the road. The two guys who were in production didn't raise up. But Timothy Bentley sat down, looked us in the eyes, and we started having a conversation. We shared the gospel with Timothy. Timothy gave his life to Christ. And he said, I'll be at church next Sunday. Well, sure enough, Timothy shows up. And people are going, who's a preacher bringing to church today? And Timothy came down and said, I want to publicly declare I'm following Christ. When he did that, he said, I'd like to bring the mom of my three kids to church with me next week. Is that okay? Well, sure enough, next week, Timothy shows up. He's got the mom and the three kids. And they come to church. And they all get saved, the ones that are old enough. They accept Christ. Well, Timothy had only been in the church for a short while, but he showed up for everything. He came to me and he said, Pastor, I've been diagnosed with leukemia and some other things, and I don't think I'm going to live. He said, I sure would like to marry the mom of my kids. And Timothy married the mom of his kids. Timothy kept showing up to church. Soon, Timothy died. But before he died, his wife was born again. Two of his three kids, because they were old enough to understand, were born again. And now that third child is born again. You see, when we go, we don't have to say, Lord, where do I go or who do I go to? We just go. And God does some amazing things of bringing people into our lives. And there's no greater victory in the world than to see somebody who was far from God, but close to you, now be close to you and close to God. Story after story of an amazing God that loves you and loves people and wants to love people through you. So let's pray. Let's do that. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to look at the life of Jehoshaphat. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in this church, through this church, and with this church. Lord, we just ask you to continue to work. Continue to reveal yourself. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here today that does not know you as Savior, that before we leave this building or say amen, that there would be an acceptance, a receiving of the wonderful gift of the cross at Calvary. Lord, that there would be a transformed life. Lord, as we sung about earlier, for the one that's in this room who's saying, I'm not enough. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what's been done to me. Oh, great God of heaven, you are the equalizer. You're the one who takes us and brings us near, makes us a joint heir with Christ. Lord, I pray that we would see ourselves with the value that you have placed on us. Lord, if there's one looking for a church home, God, we just ask that if this is the right fit and the right relationship, that we can make that today just be a reality. Lord, this is a moment that we're inviting a divine appointment. We're here. You're here. We ask you to speak. And as you speak, Lord, give us courage to respond, to obey as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.